Get your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read the first seven verses. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them a good bit tonight. And I want to preach part two of this. I'm not sure if I'm going to get through it all tonight. I think I will. If not, we'll have a part three next week. Amen. But last week I set a very big foundation. I'll just touch on it lightly and we'll get this thing rolling here. I have 41 and a half minutes, so let's hurry up. Daniel chapter 3 verses 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent and gathered together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people and nations and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now, you have to let me run very quickly. I'm going to give you about 3 or 4 minute rundown of last week's Bible study. 6 years have passed since the captivity. There are 6 years into it. Of course, if you remember, Daniel and all those Hebrews that were taken captive, they had a 3-year training course. They're 3 years past that into their actual ruling in Babylon. Now, all that to say, Nebuchadnezzar, being a man of extremes that he was, builds this stupid image, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. This building is 100 feet long. Chop 10 feet off of it and stand it on end, about 9 feet wide, which is about from that door to the second row of chairs right there, and that's how big it was. It was a giant totem pole. You say, well, what was the image of? God didn't say, and it doesn't matter. Amen. Period. You say, well, I wonder what. Well, you can wonder all you want, but it's not going to be. You're not going to find it, and it doesn't matter. There's nothing important about it, or God would have told us. But what happened was it was going to be a new god, and he was dedicating it, and he was instructing all of the rulers of the land. They've got there, and they were doing the dedication to it for all the leadership. Notice it says all languages. Babylon covered a massive area into Asia, all across North Africa, India, into Europe area. It covered a multitude of area, and with that, they had conquered these people, but they had all their different languages. And they were all to bow down and worship this image when the music began. And as you know, we know of at least 3 who did not: Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. I've had people ask me this question. I can't tell you the answer to this, and I'm gonna say this. Well, what about Daniel? The Bible doesn't say. Just accept that. Daniel's character says he didn't. You also can read into this, it says that there were certain of the Jews, and we'll read this later, that did not bow. That doesn't mean that it was just 3. But because these 3 were leaders and high up leaders, they didn't bow, they were targeted. I can't tell you. I know enough about the Bible. If God doesn't say it, don't worry about it. Don't read into what's not there. All right? That's the safest way to go. So Daniel's 3 friends are there. They're part of the leadership. The music starts up and everybody falls down on their face to worship. But we know these 3 at least did not. They just stood there. Word gets back to the king that three of his leaders did not bow, and he gets a little ticked off. He calls for them and says, look, if you don't, I'm going to give you one more chance. But if not, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. And the music started up, everybody fell down to worship, and they just stood there. And the Bible says that he got so angry that in verse number 19, I love this. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. I said this last week. I'm not going to go back through this other than to make this statement. We've been taught wrong that he heated it up 7 times hotter. There's no fire hot enough. You can't get fire that hot. Typical incinerator fire is around 2,000 degrees. You can't get a burning rate of 14,000 degrees. White phosphorus burns at less than 5,000. That is the hottest fire that we can get. It's impossible. Notice it says 1/7. Personally, I believe that's 1/7. All right? That would mean about 300 degrees hotter. 250 to 300 degrees hotter. So instead of 2,000 degrees, it would have been between 2,200 and 2,300 degrees. Steel melts at about 2,500 degrees. Starts melting at 25, up to, depending on what blend of steel, up to 2,800 degrees. Is that pretty close, Brother Brother Scott? I'm in the ballpark, okay? When you start melting steel, you can't get 7 times hotter than that. Okay, it's impossible. There's nothing that can contain a fire, and we can't even get fire that hot. You would have to have nuclear energy to get it that hot. And at that point in time, ain't nobody going to look into a fire. All right? Just not going to happen. So it's in my opinion, 1/7. I know it says 1/7. That's where I get 1/7. You can infer what you want from it. That's my best inference from it. I know this, it didn't say 7 times, okay? That's what you got to realize, all right? And I'm just trying to get everybody on the same page here. But either way, Nebuchadnezzar's pretty upset. He binds them up in their coats and their hats. He chains them up, and the men who opened the door of the furnace to throw them in, the fire is so hot that it burns them up while they open the door. There's two things that happen with that. And Brother Scott is going to be back there grinning at me because I know he already knows where I'm headed with this thing. Part of it was the heat was so intense. The other part is this, it sucks all the oxygen out. So not only did they begin to burn, but they suffocated from it being so hot because it just sucked the air right out of their lungs. And they couldn't, and when they did suck it in, it was so hot it burned what was left. Most of you have never been around heat like that to understand that. I've been around some of that stuff, and I don't care to be around it much more. That's all I can tell you. But so the men who opened the door initially burn up. They get other volunteers to take Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego and wiggle them up to the door and throw them in. We know the story. They throw them in. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he said, fellas, how many do we throw in? They said, 3. He said, I see 4. They were bound. They're now loose. They're walking around in the fire, and the fourth is like the form of the Son of God. And then he calls into the fire and says, hey, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, come on out. Now, can you imagine at the dedication of a false god, this all taking place? He thinks he's going to have this great sacrifice and scare everybody. And all of a sudden, these guys come walking out of the fire. The Bible says that their clothes were not burnt. Their hair was not singed. And they didn't even smell of smoke. That's better than a lot of Baptists. now, wait a minute. And Nebuchadnezzar says, surely your God is a God of gods. And Nebuchadnezzar changes his way and says, look, everybody's going to worship the God of the Hebrews, or I'm going to hack you in pieces and turn your house into a dunghill. he went from worship the other image to let's follow God, and if you don't, I'm going to hack you in pieces and turn your house into a manure pile. Again, a man of extremes. Now, last week we talked about the importance of and the correlation of music and religion. I am not going through all that again. If you didn't get it, go online, listen to it. It was good, and you'll enjoy it, all right? If you're weak of heart, don't listen to it. Number two. So first of all, there's a correlation between music and religion, whether it be good religion, bad religion, good music, and bad music. I will make this statement one more time. You show me the music of a church, I'll show you the direction of a church. Guaranteed. I have people in our church that have come from many different backgrounds. You'd be surprised how many of them have come to me since last Wednesday and said, "Preacher, that church did this, that church did this, that church did this, that church did this." And each of those styles of music you talked about was exactly what those churches were. Yeah? Music goes along with it. You show me the music of a church, I'll show you the direction of a church. Every time. Number two. God teaches us how to take a stand. God teaches us how to take a stand. Look at verse number 12. "There are certain of the Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up." Now I want you to notice something. There's a couple things about this that I want you to get. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego didn't publicize an attack to make their stand. They didn't, may I bring it down to modern terminology, they didn't lead a protest. You will find out that taking a stand for God does not mean you have to lead in an act of rebellion against anything. They literally just quietly stood. They went to a required event, but they didn't lead a protest. Let me show you what I mean by this. I personally have had to, when I worked in the secular world, there were times my bosses required me to go to a Christmas party. Most of those Christmas parties involved alcohol. I was in Bible college. Went to my boss and said, "Sir, I'll get kicked out of school if I go to a party that has alcohol. And I'll lose my job before I get kicked out of college because I'm not working this job forever." He said, "Tell you what, you and the guys from the college, you come. There'll be no alcohol till after a certain point. We'll tell you when it's coming, and we'll give you a 5-minute head start to leave. But I need you to be there." I said, "I'll do that." Went to the party. Most of the time he handed out bonus checks. Grabbed my check, ate a little bit of food. He said, "Okay, you college boys, you preacher boys, time for you to leave." And we would leave. After we would leave, I don't know how late they stayed. I don't know what they did. Didn't give a rip. But we made our stand. I didn't make a big deal of it. By the way, he got up in front of everybody at the beginning and said, "Absolutely no booze till these guys leave. If you brought it with you, put it away. They're the best workers I got, and they're not getting kicked out of school, and they can't be here when the alcohol, so just put it away, and if I see it, you're fired." Amen. Thank God for a good boss. Now, I never asked him to do that, but we took our stand quietly. I didn't go around to the shop and take a survey and find out who is with me and who's against me. That's a bunch of junk. You don't have to lead a protest to make a stand for God. They didn't ask for attention. They just didn't bow to a false god. Did you know you can take that book with you to work? Did you know you can take that to a public school and read it? It is not illegal. I don't care what the news or what your school board says. They can't kick God out of your life. They may not be able to sponsor it. My last year of public school, I took my Bible to every class, sat it on my desk with my textbook, and it sat there every class hour. The only time I took it off was during a test because they wanted our desks cleared. I respected that. Put it underneath, but my Bible sat on top of my desk every class hour in a public school. Now, none of your business how long ago that was, but it was a long time ago. I didn't get up and, by the way, I didn't bring my big family Bible, you know, that weighed 30 pounds and carry it in. I brought my Bible. Oh, I got made fun of. I had a lot of teachers didn't like me. I had more students that didn't like me. You name it, it took place. But such is life. I took my stand quietly. I'm going to make a statement here. Some of you aren't going to like. People who force others into a belief system are not right. That's right. Even if it's Christianity. Amen. I think it's wrong to force anybody to believe what you believe. Amen. I have a responsibility to preach the truth. I don't have a responsibility to make people obey it the way I think they ought to obey it. Amen. Brother Josh and I were talking about this today. I won't give you a name. My wife is the only other person that would know this name. But we were in a distant state looking to make a move from one ministry to another. Brother Hiles called me, asked me to meet with a certain pastor. I did. He came to my house. He met with us. He said, now, if you come work for me, he said, my wife will come to your home periodically and go through your wife's closets and look at her clothes. I'll come anytime I want and look through your music. I said, there's the door. Don't let it hit you on the backside on the way out. If you don't trust me enough to hire me, see you later. Now, by the way, I have a higher standard than he has to this day. But he has no right to inspect me that way. Amen. None. Everybody doing okay? My wife knows it's true. And I said, I told Dr. Jack Hiles, I said, it's not going to work. He said, that's funny. He said the same thing. Years later. Probably 10 years later, I was working for Brother Hiles. He said, Craig, do you remember when you met with so-and-so? Yes, sir. Boy, was I glad when I was on telephone with him 10 years before then, he didn't ask me this question. He said, what was it that caused you to say you couldn't work for him? I said, do you really want to know? He said, I do. He said, not going to change anything. You're working for me. I gave him that story. We were on our way to O'Hare Field. We were on the tri-state, 294, headed north. He said, pull the car over. I said, what? He said, pull the car over. I pulled off to the side of the road. He put both hands, he grabbed me by the shoulders and turned me around. He said, you have got to be kidding me. I said, no, sir. He said, I can't believe that. How come you didn't tell me then? I said, because you didn't ask that question. I was really glad. He said, I'm glad you said no. I said, me too. He said, I can't believe that person would do that. I said, I couldn't either. I said, but if he didn't trust me enough to hire me, why should I work for him? I don't get that. I said, I didn't either. And that's why I said, can't work for him. All right, take off. Yes, sir. When the man says pull off, you pull off. Amen. Now, wait a minute. You don't have to make a loud stand. You don't have to protest. You don't have to lead people in a rebellion and get them on your side. And you don't force anybody to believe the way you do, even if they live in your four walls of your house. I don't force anybody to believe what I believe. Everybody doing okay? Okay, hang in there. It's going to get a little tougher. Maybe more would believe it if people just presented the truth and lived right. Maybe instead of forcing people to do something, how about you just do it and let them see how good it is? Maybe they'll want it. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego weren't trying to change anybody else there. They were honestly not trying to change the crowd. They just weren't going to bow to a false god. They weren't there to change the entire attitude of the situation. They were foreigners having to lead Hebrews through the Babylonian government and said, I'm just not going to bow to a false god. I'll take my stand very quietly. Kind of like we did during COVID. I didn't go on public radio and put in the newspaper, Grace Baptist Church refuses to obey. No, I just said we're having church. We're not shutting down. It may come to a point in time where we might have to have people out in the parking lot, but we're having church. And by the way, we had 2 weeks. We had church in the parking lot, in the side yard, and everything else. But we still had church. We didn't shut church down. I don't live in fear. Do you realize we've had one death due to COVID? That was in February. That was Paula Burton because of an autoimmune issue. One. You don't have to be mean and loud and rude. Just quietly take your stand. Just stand. Don't try to change the crowd. Oh, I got the phone calls when we were out soul winning. You're trying to kill people. You left a piece of paper at my door and you're going to give me AIDS and make me die. Give me COVID. You can't get COVID from a piece of paper. Biologically impossible. Everybody doing okay? Man, I'm having fun. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, watch this. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now, this is interesting. They were not careful in their answer. That doesn't mean they were careless. This is what it means. They did not care what the results were going to be. They were not looking at the results, deciding if they would take their stand. They were going to take their stand, not caring what the results were going to be. You don't look at what the results are and decide if you're going to make a stand. Just make your stand. Their care was to stand for right. Folks, I'll go to my grave preaching that the King James Bible is the word of God for the English-speaking people. I'm not changing it. We're going to live right. We're going to preach it. We're going to teach it. And it's going to be the foundation of everything we do. We're going to do it the way God says, not the way man says. And as long as I got half a brain in my head, which is right now, we're going to live that way. Say why? They didn't have a bad attitude. They just had resolve. You don't have to have a bad attitude to take a stand. You just got to have some backbone and some resolve. There's so much I want to say right there, but I got to hurry up. By the way, they had a little bit of doubt. Notice verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand. But if not, verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, look, king, our God is able to deliver us. And we know that he can. But even if he doesn't, it's okay, because we're still not worshiping your God. They didn't have a bad attitude. They just said, our God could deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not doing it anyway. That was what they meant by, we are not careful to answer thee. But notice there was a little bit of doubt. But if not. They didn't have false hope. Well, I just believe God's going to bring me through this. You better have that, but if not. There's been a lot of times I've said, Lord, I believe you can, but if not, help me. In the words of Peter, help me, Jesus. Wait a minute. Number three, I gotta hurry because I got to get to the cherry on top of the sundae here. Number three, God delivers them in the fire, not from the fire. You want a truth to make you shout? Look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said to the counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. Hold my mule while I shout. Nowhere does it say that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego saw Jesus in the fire. It says Nebuchadnezzar saw him. Now, I happen to believe they knew Jesus was pretty close, because you don't get thrown into fire and walk around in it like that. Not normally. Listen to this statement. You may have to go through the fire, but God can deliver you through the fire. Quit running from the fire, go through the fire. Too many people want God to keep them from the fire. And you get upset with God when he doesn't keep you from the fire. But God wants you to go through the fire to show you how wonderful he is, not how good you are. We often want God to deliver us from bad happenings. But sometimes God wants us to go through the bad happenings to show his greatness. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? They sent for Jesus when Lazarus was sick. He was only about 5 or 6 miles away. He was about from here to Shenandoah Junction away. He could have made it in a couple hours walking. He waited 4 days. Then says, fellas, let's go. Lazarus is sleeping. They said, well, why do you want to go if he's sleeping? He said, no, not that kind of sleep. He's been dead. He gets there and Mary and Martha say, Lord, how come you didn't come when we sent for you? Our brother was sick and you could have healed him. And that is the chapter where it says Jesus wept. They only saw Jesus healing Lazarus. They never saw Jesus resurrect him from the dead. They were asking for a healing. He wanted a resurrection. Maybe God wants to do something bigger by you going through the problem. Quit getting upset with God and you have to go through the problem. Get through the problem and watch what God can do with it. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar had no doubt that God was greater than any other God. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god, small g, except their own god, big G. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Here we have the pendulum swinging all the way back the other way. Now, by the way, verse 30, they're promoted. Not only did they go through the fire, but then they got a promotion. They didn't make a stand to get a promotion. Matter of fact, they made a stand knowing they're going to get fried. Now, let's get to the cherry on top. I'm going to get through this tonight. Amen? This is something interesting that I've had one person ask me this question, but I had already had this prepared, and I said, come to church on Wednesday night. How did Nebuchadnezzar know it was Jesus in the fire? Go back to verse 25. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like what? The Son of God. Ooh. How does this lost, wicked heathen know it was Jesus just by looking at him? People throughout the Bible knew when they came in contact with Jesus as the Son of God. Wicked people. Let me show you what I mean. We're going to use our Bibles. Lick your finger real quick. Turn to Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at about a half a dozen scriptures here, so hang on. Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 40. Luke chapter 4, verse number 40. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on them, every one of them, and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. These are demons. These are demonic creatures that said, we know that thou art Christ, the Son of God. Mark chapter 1. Go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse number 32. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Oh. These demons knew who he was. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse number 28. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. They got their vision back and said, don't go tell anybody that you got it. Yeah, right. But they went, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought him to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. I'm not going to make a comment there. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages and their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness of people. Notice it talks about they knew who he was. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Yes, I have some of these going back and forth, but they're on purpose. Mark chapter 5, look at verse number 1. Remember the story of the maniac of Gadara? The guy that was in the tombs cutting himself, running around. Okay, this is it. And it came to pass, and they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and what? Worshipped him. And cried with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Notice, this demon possessing the maniac of Gadara knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Turn back a few pages, Matthew chapter 27. Look at verse number 50. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Now watch this. Jesus is at Calvary. He is dying on the cross. Notice this. Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. The graves were open and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Wow. These are the Roman soldiers that were guarding him. If we went to Acts chapter 9, we're not going to go there. There's a man named Saul from Tarsus. He was on the road to Emmaus, and he was headed there to go kill Christians. And the Bible says that he was knocked off his horse by a bright light. And he said, "Lord, hello, Jesus." And he says, "It's me whom thou persecutest." It's Jesus who thou persecutest. He said, "Lord, what have I to do with thee?" He knew who he was. That is the moment in that conversation that the Apostle Paul gets saved. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Now, I'm going to wind it down here. I'm going to make a statement here, and then we're going to close her down. I cannot tell you exactly how this takes place. Some of this, the demons, you have to understand, knew Jesus prior to earth. Yes, they are the ones that were cast out from heaven with Lucifer. Okay? They were the ones that were cast out with Lucifer. They are now the demons. But what about these people? What about the ones who looked in, like Nebuchadnezzar, the Apostle Paul, and even the maniac of Gadara to some degree? Turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to tell you what 42 years of preaching and studying, where I come on this. You may choose to disagree with me, but it's the best answer I have. Look at verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now look at me. God has put into the heart, mind, and body of every human being a belief in something. God says he has given every man a measure of faith. We know that Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through what?" And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God has put into every human being, in their heart, in their life, enough faith necessary when it comes in contact with the truth to get saved. Every human being has that gift. I can't explain this. But because of that, I believe when faith gets close to Jesus, their faith becomes sight. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And when that faith inside even a lost person comes in contact with the person of truth, Jesus, the Son of God, it becomes very evident that that is the Son of God. That's my best definition. You may disagree with me. You may go ahead. If you have a better idea, I'll back you. But scripturally speaking, that's all I can see. He looked in and said, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Every man has that measure of faith. They may put it in themselves. They may put it in another human being. They may put it in a statue. They might put it in Mother Mary. They might put it in a pope. They might put it in a church. They might put it in a false god. But faith is involved in every culture, every people group. May I say something? There is no such thing as an atheist. To be an atheist, you deny that there's a God, but you have to believe that he is there before you can deny him. The two don't go together. They're stupid, but they just believe in themselves. They do have a belief. Put a gun to their head and see what their belief system is. I don't suggest you do that. I'm just using that as an illustration. Please do not do that. Yeah. But I personally believe when a lost person's faith even meets up with the presence of Jesus himself, that they know who he is. Because faith then becomes sight. It is his spirit that agrees with our spirit. His faith can agree with the faith that he gave us and reveal to them who that is. That's how the Apostle Paul knew. He was out killing Christians for being a Christian. Lord, what would thou have me to do? I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. I know who you are, Lord. I'm done. Now, Nebuchadnezzar makes a command for no one to speak against God or they're going to get killed. Let me finish with this. It's 8:00. God used Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego greatly. They did not want to die. They wanted their lives to count for God and for truth, though. God delivered them through the fire, not from the fire. Nebuchadnezzar promotes Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They did not seek promotion. Matter of fact, they expected execution. They expected execution. By the way, they got it. And yet God delivers them and gives them promotion. They faced execution, but God delivered them and then promotes them. Can I say something? Don't worry about the results. Just stand for truth. You don't have to make a big protest. You don't have to get everybody on your side. You don't have to force people into believing what you believe. Just make a stand for right, appropriately, quietly, doing it the right way, and then watch what God can do. That's what God wants us to learn from Daniel chapter 3. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder where in this we fall. Have we stood like we should? Have we stood appropriately? Have we maybe been mean, rough, and forcing people? Maybe we just ought to take our stand quietly, live right, let God take care of the rest. Maybe we need to quit complaining about the fire, go through it, and see what God can do. Instead of being upset with God for making us go through it. He won't keep you from it always. You might have to go through it.